morning, everybody. Very good to see you today. Today we're going to be talking about joyful worship. And we're going to learn that joyful worship always looks to God's finished grand design. Joyful worship always looks to God's finished grand design. And if you've got your Bibles with you, it'd be helpful for you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 12, the verses that Martin read for us earlier. Now, we're going to see a picture up on the screen, and I want someone to tell me what it is. Royal Albert Hall, very good. Yes. So in a month's time, Mel and I are going to be going to the Royal Albert Hall, and we're going to go and see one of the proms, which is going to be great. Really looking forward to it. Has anybody else been to it before? One of those? Excellent. Anyone going this year? Few people. It's going to be amazing. The Royal Albert Hall is a stunning building in and of itself, and like just looking at it is wonderful, apart from the sort of weird acoustic mushrooms at the top. But the proms, that's got a really long and good history about it. It goes back as far as 1895. The music's going to be incredible, and just so looking forward to it. Really, really, really going to enjoy it. And maybe you can think of a big event that you've been to, perhaps a music festival, or I know, Phil, you went to the Olympics opening ceremony, didn't you? That would have been fantastic, I'm sure. We love these big events with such grand music, such global scale, such impressive structure. It's just amazing. We really, really enjoy them. Now, why don't we enjoy church as much as those big events? I've got you now, haven't I? Sometimes preachers will say something along the lines of Christians should enjoy worship as much as others at music festivals or football stadiums and things like that. Christians should enjoy worship to that same extent. That doesn't seem fair, does it? That doesn't seem fair, that doesn't seem right, because, I mean, the church, in comparison to the Royal Albert Hall or any of those other big events that we might go to, it just doesn't seem that impressive. I mean, this church here, it's great. I'm so thankful to God for Grove Hill. But, I mean, we're not that impressive, really, are we? I mean, this building is really great. It's really, really useful. It's such a blessing. But if too many people sit on that side of the room, we fall into the North Circular. For anyone who's new, that's a subsidence joke. Our music band are really, really gifted. And it's great. When you're singing as well as you are today, you could almost convince me that I'm back home in Wales. But the music we sing and the singing we experience this morning, it doesn't really compare to what we're going to hear at the proms, does it? And Martin's a really gifted Bible teacher. I can just about string a few words together. But it's not like we're drawing in thousands of listeners, and it's not like we've got millions of views on YouTube. This church is great, but it's just not as impressive as any of those big events. So it's hard to be as joyful in worship here as we are in enjoying some big event like the proms or something else. But the thing is, it's always been that way for the church. Think of Nehemiah. He was used to living in or working in one of the amazing palaces in Persia, the greatest empire that the world had known at that point. You can see kind of relics in different museums, like in London or in Paris. There are kind of tastes of what the Persian palace would have looked like, and it's magnificent. So imagine Nehemiah going from that incredible palace, that really impressive, wonderful palace, to Jerusalem. I mean, we've seen throughout the book of Nehemiah that Jerusalem's a bit of a dump, really. I mean, at one point he's trying to walk around the city and the rubble is piled so high that he can't even get past through the roads. At another point, they actually sort of finished the walls, but in chapter 7, there's no one living in the city. The houses haven't been rebuilt. They've got walls, gates, a temple, and that's pretty much it. It's just not that impressive. But this broken down mess, this dump, is where God chose to build his grand design. And we're going to see in this chapter that the people are just filled with such outrageous joy because of that. Such unbelievable joy that in verse 43, it could even be heard for miles around. So I want us to learn something about joyful worship from these people here this morning. Next slide. Back to the glory days. We're really going to run through the story and have some applications for us at the end. Back to the glory days. This story in Nehemiah had started not with joy, but with weeping, with fasting, with mourning. You remember, maybe, or maybe you've forgotten already, back in chapter 1, Nehemiah is in this palace and he receives bad news. Verse 3, they said to me, those who survived in exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. This story started with mourning, but it is so different when by the time we get to chapter 12. Again, look at that verse 43. I think it sums up what's going on very nicely. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. They'd begun in trouble and shame, and they'd gone through just such a rough time trying to get these walls and these gates done. There were enemies, there were disappointments, there were difficulties, there was real hard, sweaty toil and labor. But now, the walls are finished. The community of God's people has been rebuilt. God's word is now back at the center of community life, and it's time to celebrate. Time for a massive dedication. Dedicating the walls to God. It's really a celebration where they just say, God, this is your grand design. This isn't our work. This was all about you. In verses 27 through to 29, we see them how they prepared for this celebration. They gather all the people that are going to be useful. The Levites, the musicians, the singers, the choir, and all their instruments, and they get them all together. But preparing to worship God is about more than just filling the music rota. Preparing to worship God is about purification as well. So we can see, once everyone's been gathered from their villages, that in verse 30, when the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. You might get the image of kind of a spring clean, getting everything spick and span, shiny, nice, looking good for when this celebration happens. But it's deeper than that. Because they're about to come before God. God, the Holy One, perfect in righteousness, pure, spotless. The God who, when he shows up, everything unclean immediately gets destroyed. They need to purify themselves, the people, the wall, and the gates. So they've got things ready. And then in verses 31 to 39, we see these two choirs assembled, and they march all the way around those walls in Jerusalem. It's interesting, actually, that earlier in the book, there was an enemy of God's people, and he was criticizing what was going on in Jerusalem, and he said that those walls are so flimsy that if something as small as a fox were to jump on it, the whole thing would fall flat. Well, here we've got two massive choirs, we've got all the leaders of God's people, we've actually got all the people as well, all of them marching, dancing, singing, celebrating all the way around the walls. Ironic, really, isn't it? God has done something really, really great. You might, there's another slide coming up here, you might picture one of these great gospel choirs, like fully robed up, super enthusiastic, very American possibly, good vocals, harmonies on point, and they're just singing their hearts out. That's what I like to imagine when I'm thinking about this ceremony that was going on. The first choir was led by Ezra, the teacher of the law, and they start at the Valley Gate. And we can see the Valley Gate. If you imagine that as kind of a Salvador Dali melting clock face, the Valley Gate is sort of 9 o'clock, halfway down on the left-hand side. The first choir with Ezra, they start there, and they head, let me get this, anti-clockwise. So they go past the Dung Gate, the Fountain Gate, the Water Gate, and then Nehemiah is with the second choir, and they start the same place, but they go north, and they go up there, past the Fish Gate, past those two towers, past the Sheep Gate, all the way around to the Muster Gate, or the Tower of the Guard. And you know, as they passed each section of the wall, as they went past those towers, as they saw everything that had happened, it was a constant reminder of what God had done. Note that, what God had done. They weren't singing about their own accomplishments. They weren't going, oh yeah, I did this bit, I did an amazing job. No, this is about what God had done. And as they saw this finished wall, they were just thrilled, excited, and there was just one big proclamation of thanks for God's goodness and grace right from the start. Yes, Nehemiah had been right there at the front, he'd been a really good leader, but the decisive factor was God's gracious hand in all of this. It was just one big choir saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for doing your great work in this our mess, turning it into something beautiful. And as Martin noted earlier, the whole thing, once they've gone round, they meet at the temple. Verse 40 or 41, the two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. And then it's that verse 43 again. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Incredible. Wouldn't you love to hear rejoicing like that, so loud that it could be heard from miles about? Wouldn't you love to rejoice in worship like that? That would be amazing, wouldn't it? And actually, note as well, we don't have time to go into it much, but their worship doesn't just stay in the temple. Their worship doesn't just stay in singing. So often we think of worship as the bit we do in church where we just sing God's praises, but worship is bigger than that. Their worship results in service. And we see that from verse 44 through to 47. The Levites, the musicians, the gatekeepers, they're all doing their bit in the temple. They've all got their acts of service that they need to do. And their joy, their celebration, their worship expresses itself in service as well. Now, next slide. Oh, that one. There's one key ingredient in all of this that Nehemiah, when he was writing this, wanted to get across. Just one point, and it's really important. In everything, in their thanksgiving, in their singing, in their service, there was one key thing. They were looking back to the glory days of Jerusalem. They were looking back to the glory days of Jerusalem. Have you ever had the experience where you'll just be going about your normal life and there'll just be a smell, a fragrance will just catch you, and it immediately takes you back to a childhood memory? Like if I'm walking down the street and I smell the scent of like freshly cut grass, I'm immediately taken back to the park behind my house and fun times with friends and family there. And I'm sure you can think of experiences like that. Smell's got an amazing kind of way of evoking memories. And this whole celebration was like that. In everything, there were hints, there were memories of what Jerusalem used to be like when it was David's glory days. So a few verses. Verse 35, we see a big fuss made about the fact that one of the leaders, Zechariah, was descended from Asaph, who was the worship leader in David's time. Verse 36, again it's noted that the musical instruments were the ones that were prescribed by David. Verse 37, Jerusalem's called the City of David, and it's noted that they walk past David's palace. Verse 45, all the people they're serving in ways that David and Solomon commanded. And verse 46 as well, once again, it's David and it's Asaph. For Nehemiah, this was the key to their joy. This was really important. Yes, that God had helped them rebuild the walls was amazing. Yes, that God had rebuilt their community was even better. But the best thing was that God had put them back on track to recover the best days, the glory days of God's people. In the days of David, Jerusalem was amazing. It wasn't just a random city in the middle of nowhere. It was the center of a superpower. They weren't poor, they were wealthy, ridiculously wealthy. They had a king described as a man after God's own heart. And they were faithful to their God, and his blessings rained down upon them. So, and hear this, even if Jerusalem still wasn't that amazing, they could think back and have half an eye on what it once was, on the glories of former days. Their joyful worship looked back to their glory days. So what does this all mean to us? Because actually, we don't look back to our glory days. See, their best days were all behind them, and so their joy was fueled by looking back, but our best days are not behind us. Our best days are in front of us, and so our joy is fueled when we look forward, not back. You know, David's kingdom, pesky fly, David's kingdom was only ever a picture of something better that was coming. It was never the finished product. It was never God's finished grand design. It was always a picture of Jesus' kingdom. And when I say Jesus' kingdom, I don't mean walls and gates. We talked about it earlier in the series that some of the Jews, when Jesus talked about his kingdom, were imagining that the glory days of Jerusalem in terms of them being a superpower again were coming. But that's not what Jesus had in mind. Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. Actually, it's something way more ambitious. Ephesians 2, a paraphrase of verse 19 to 22. This is God's grand design now. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here in what he's building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation, and now he's using you, fitting you brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day. A holy temple built by God. All of us built into it. A temple in which God is quite at home by his Spirit. God's new grand design is better than walls and bricks and mortar. God's new grand design is a people. It's the church. It's us. And Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the key, the central piece which upon which everything rises or falls. His perfect life, his death for sin, his new life which he shares with us. That's the foundation. That's where it all starts. And from that day, right the way through to now and on until he comes again, he is building us, brick by brick, stone by stone, day by day, into something wonderful. We are seeing, if we look right, the fulfillment of Jesus' words. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. You know, yes, we're still a bit of a building site. The rubble kind of piles high, sometimes in this church, physical rubble. And it's easy to get frustrated by that. It's easy to look at the church in Britain and think, oh, our influence is waning. We're becoming less and less relevant. It looks like the church is going backwards, but no. the glory days of the church in this country, the glory days of Grove Hill Evangelical Church, the glory days of you as a Christian are not behind you. You don't look back. Your glory days, our glory days, are ahead. And one day Christ Jesus will finish the good work that he started in us. And our joy will be ridiculous. Our joy will be so loud. Grove Hill may seem small and unimpressive. You might get frustrated with little details. But one day, this small congregation is going to be part of something glorious. One day, this little group of people will be joined by thousands, millions, billions of other small, unimpressive groups of people in one big congregation, perfect, shining with glory, rejoicing with all our hearts, filled with worship towards our Lord. More grand than Persian palaces, more amazing than the Royal Albert Hall, better than the best music venue you could imagine. Rejoice in that. And on an individual level as well. You know, we can get so filled with despair about our sin, our failures. Maybe the rubble of your failures is just piling up around you. It can be so easy to get down about that. But if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, if he is your Savior, if he has started a good work in you, then he will finish it. One day, you will be perfect. One day you will finally be free of that sin. One day you will finally see Jesus face to face. And you won't have to kind of struggle to muster up some joy, some small speck of hope and worship. You will see Jesus and you will love him with your whole heart. And you will be like him. Rejoice in that. We don't look backwards like them. We need to look forwards. We need to live now, but we need to look forwards. Because the joy that we will experience then changes our life now. This is the key to joyful worship. This is the key ingredient that Nehemiah noticed. And I think it affects us in three different ways, just like it did for them. The sort of joy that we have to look forward to changes the way we sing now. Just as the joy they look back to changed the way they sing, the joy we look forward to changes the way we sing. On that day when Jesus comes again, can you imagine what the singing is going to be like? Can you imagine how loud it's going to be? Can you imagine the sheer numbers of people that are going to be singing Jesus' praise? Can you imagine the different languages that are going to be represented in that? In that choir. It's going to be phenomenal. Let's sing now like we will sing then. Thankfulness. It's so easy to get overcome by bitterness, to be cynical, to think that this life is just a mess and I'm just getting worse and worse and worse and I've got all these negative thoughts going through my head. They're so hard to chase away. But on that day, on that great and awesome day when the Lord comes, we will look back and see all those difficult times, all those moments that made us bitter, and we will be thankful for it. We will be thankful for those trials. We will praise God for those trials because we will know that every single one of them was part of that building process, brick by brick, getting us to that great day. Be thankful now, like you'll be thankful then. Trust God that in your difficulties, in those situations that make you want to feel bitter and cynical and negative, that God is using them to build something great in you. And in our service as well, we can be so reluctant sometimes to serve. We can get so taken up with our own things, our own concerns, our own needs. We can come blinkered to the needs of others. But on that day, we will be filled with such perfect love for our brothers and sisters. We will love nothing more than to serve one another. We will be delighted in that. Serve now as you will serve then. Nehemiah would have you, and God would have you, look to the glory days and let that ridiculous joy change the way you live and hope now. And just in conclusion, this whole celebration was a dedication. They were dedicating their city and their community to God. I just want to encourage you, whoever you are, to dedicate yourself, this church, your entire life, to God's grand design. If you've never trusted in Jesus before, if you haven't put your faith in him yet, today's the day. Trust in him. Come to God with nothing but your sin. And give that weight to Jesus. And he will take it. And you will know the forgiveness of a father. The embrace of one who loves you. And you'll have the hope of that great day to look forward to. And if you are a Christian, why not rededicate yourself today? Dedicate yourself to live every single day, not in bitterness, not in half-hearted singing, not in selfish lack of service, but dedicate yourself to God's grand design in your life. Pray that brick by brick, stone by stone, he would build his grand design in you. I so want that for us as a church. And I see it. And it's so encouraging. Just those little works in progress. That's what we are, works in progress. And in everything, hope and look forward to that great day. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. Almighty God, thank you that just as God's people in this story could look back to their glory days, and it would fill them with such joy. Thank you that we can look forward to something even better. And I pray that that future joy would help us to live in the here and now better. I pray that you would give us such a strong, firm faith in Jesus this morning. We thank you for him. Thank you that he is the cornerstone. Thank you that everything rests not on how good we are, not on how religious we can be, but solely on him. His life, his death, his new life. I pray that we would all rejoice in the hope of heaven. And that would keep us going through the difficult experiences that we face. In Jesus' name, amen.